Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. It is written, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. It is written, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow.
God is just a prayer away.
And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Generations follow generations, yet it lives. Nations rise and fall, yet it lives. Kings, dictators, presidents come and go, yet it lives. Torn, condemned, burned, yet it lives. Hated, despised, cursed, yet it lives. Doubted, suspected, criticized, yet it lives. Damned by atheists, yet it lives. Exaggerated by fanatics, yet it lives. Misconstrued and misstated, yet it lives. Ranted and raved about, yet it lives. Its inspiration denied, yet it lives.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message entitled The Rod of Moses. In Exodus chapters 3 and 4, Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and led the flock to the backside of the desert. And that is where it happened. He saw a bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here am I. Many years later, God called another man and said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, here am I. Many years after that, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. God is still calling for preachers today. Jesus said we should pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. God further said, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and am come down to deliver them. God still sees the affliction and cruel bondage of people today brought on by the works of Pharaoh devil. And he is still looking for those whom he can send to deliver the message that will set them free from the bondage of sin. Consider also that Moses was a shepherd. Now God has a strange way of doing things from the viewpoint of the world. For to send a shepherd into Egypt and to deliver the people appears to be a tactical blunder. anything but a shepherd. For it is written in Genesis 46, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. But then again, we are reminded that Jesus himself was a shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lived down his life for the sheep. And who can ever forget, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This situation is typical with the history of the human race. God's way of doing things is often obnoxious to the human race, not just to the Egyptians. The plan of salvation is an abomination to many preachers. It is an abomination to mention very often what God requires us to do to be saved. Now, it is not an abomination to hear preachers say week after week, bow your head and ask Jesus to come into your heart. But it is an abomination to say, repent ye and be baptized for the remission of sins. It looks like God would pick some plan whereby everybody in what they call mainstream Christianity would agree. Ladies and gentlemen, actually, the Word of God is mainline Christianity. We have to notice also that God had waited a long time to call Moses. Moses was ready to be used as a deliverer of Israel 40 years before this. When he killed an Egyptian, he supposed they understood that God, by his hand, was giving them deliverance. But God was not ready for him yet. God does not move according to our timetable. Moses was like the child who was plucking at the petals of a rosebud. Someone said, what are you doing? The kid said, I am helping God bloom his roses. God doesn't need our help to bloom the roses. Our help may mess it all up. It would take another 40 years before God was ready for Moses, and in that 40 years, we know nothing about Moses except that he was a shepherd and begat two sons. Like Moses, we all have to learn that it takes time for God to get around to using us like we think we ought to be used. The amazing thing about the bush that burned is that God would appear in a bush. Why not an oak tree? Or at least a maple. A bush for a special appearance of the Almighty seems to be most inappropriate. But then God does have strange ways of doing things. Jesus was born in a stable. That doesn't seem very auspicious start for the Savior of the world either. But whether it be a bush or a stable, God uses what he has at hand. Then again, it is not surprising that God appeared in fire. There was fire on the mountain when God gave the Ten Commandments. And do we not remember that God answered the prayer of Elijah by fire that fell from heaven on his burnt offering? And then again, God used a fiery chariot when Elijah rode up to glory. And who could ever forget how Jesus walked in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says that the bush was not consumed. Now, how could that be? The answer is very simple. Verse 4 of the third chapter says that God spoke to Moses out of the bush. God was in the bush. That is why the bush was not consumed. Anything God is in just isn't going to burn out. This bush is symbolic of many things. For one thing, the Israelites themselves, they were in the furnace of Egypt when they were not consumed. Deuteronomy 4 says, and tells us when Moses was giving his farewell address to Israel, he referred to their stay in Egypt as in an iron furnace. Moses said, the Lord have taken you out and brought you forth from the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. The reason the Israelites were not consumed during the persecution in Egypt was because God was in them as a nation at that time. Anything that God is in will not be consumed. Think of the Bible. Think of the times it has been burned. It has not yet been consumed. It never will be consumed because God is in it. The Lord Jesus is in it. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. No way, no way, no way. The Bible is here to stay forever, whether you like it or not. God is in it. Apply that thought to the Church of Christ. Why has it not been destroyed? God is in it. It is here for good. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It will never be consumed. God is in it. Moses is not sure that he is the one God will use, and so he asks, "Who am I? And who shall I say sent me?" God told him, "Just tell them, I am that I am has sent you." God is the great I am. We cannot help but notice some of the times Jesus referred to himself as the great I am. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." And now in regards to Moses and his doubts, God then gave him three signs to serve as credentials for his message to the elders of Israel. The first sign was the sign of the rod. God said, "What is that in thine hand?" Moses said, "A rod." The Lord told him to cast it down, and it became a serpent. Moses fled before it. Now concerning that snake, it must have been some snake. Moses fled before it. He was accustomed to the desert, and a snake, although repulsive, was no big problem. He could easily kill it. But in this case, he fled before it. Whatever it was some reptile. Think of a 15-foot diamondback rattlesnake with rattlers that sounded like a set of bongo drums. Moses fled before it. God said, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." He put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. This would supply Moses with credentials enough to send him into the land of Egypt. But there may be more significance to this sign than appears. The 23rd Psalm says, where David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod of Moses was an instrument that helped him walk over rough ground and served as a protective device against wild animals that might attack him or his flock. When he threw down his rod, all his protection was gone and the serpent appeared. Ladies and gentlemen, when we throw down our rod, the word of God, the serpent will be on us as soon as the rod hits the ground. You are defenseless. So don't throw down your rod, the word of God. Jesus is also referred to as God's rod in Isaiah 11. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots." When you throw down the Lord or his word, you have had it. There is no way you can fight the devil alone. What is that in thine hand? If it is the Bible, never, never, never throw it down. If you do, the old serpent will show up. Now, if the sign of the rod was not enough proof for Israel, God gave them the sign of the hand. God tells Moses to put his hand into his bosom, and when he takes it out, it is as leprous as snow. Leprosy is oftentimes compared to sin. For one thing, it was incurable. The only way to heal it was by a miracle. It takes the miracle of the cross to cleanse us from sin. It took a miracle to put the world in place. It took a miracle to hang the moon in space. But when he saves my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Sin, unlike disease, separates people from the camp. God thereby shows how unsuitable a sinner is to associate with his people in heaven with God. Then, too, it has a very insignificant start. It may be a yellow spot between the fingers, and in several years, time spreads into something called lung cancer. But like most areas of sin, to most of the world it seems insignificant. The unsaved sinner never seems to realize that he is on a collision course with hell. Leprosy is also contagious. That is why Paul says, evil companionship corrupts good morals. Again, the same apostle says, shun profane babblings, for their word doth eat as canker and gangrene. Also, leprosy was a living death, so is sin. She that giveth herself to pleasure is sin while she liveth. Paul says in Ephesians 2, and you did he make alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, the unforgiven sinner is a walking, breathing, dead man. Every person you see who has not accepted Christ in the biblical terms of pardon is a walking, dead man. Moses, put your hand into your bosom. And that's what came out. Then again, there may be a further significance to this miracle. Where did Moses put his hand? Into his bosom, near the heart. Now what does the Lord say about the human heart? Jeremiah said in his prophecy in chapter 17 of Jeremiah, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And Jesus said, out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things that defile the man. If you put your hand into your shirt and touch your real spiritual heart, it would come out with the filthiest, obnoxious appearance you could possibly imagine. It would be full of cancers, leprosy, gangrene, boils, and every conceivable vile stench and appearance. Our hands are what others see. The hand may look clean. The hand represents the outward appearance, and that's important, but the heart on the inside that others do not see may be filthy. Even so, it is gloriously true with the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness. Now there was yet a third sign that the Lord would reveal unto Moses to show the elders of Israel, and that was the sign of the blood. God said to Moses, if they will not believe the first sign, show them the second. If they will not believe the second, then show them the third sign, and that would be the sign of the blood. God told Moses to take water out of the river, pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. That was a sign of coming judgment for Egyptians. The meaning would not be lost on the elders of Israel. The river Nile had already been turned into blood by the killing of their sons. And now this act would be God's message coming through loud and clear that he would judge the Egyptians by controlling their god, the river Nile. Later, there would be 10 plagues on the land of Egypt, and the first would be the turning of the water into blood. God told Moses, the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood. Is there not a hidden message here for us? Show them the blood. Show them the cross. Show them what Jesus did to atone for our sins. If they won't believe this, there will be no other signs. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Show them the sign of the cross. One must wonder what the judgment will be on America, where rivers of blood have been shed in abortion. And when you think also of what we are doing as a nation in the efforts to remove the name of Jesus and God from every historical document and from the school system, it seems ridiculous that talk show host will have the gall to interview preachers and say, "Where was God when this earthquake, hurricane, or terrorist act happened?" I'll tell you where God is. God is exactly in the same place he was when Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That is where God was then, and he is still there today. Now, in conclusion, Moses was still not convinced. He said, "I'm a man of slow speech. I'm not eloquent." Moses thought that the delivery of the people depended on great oratory. When we feel like Moses regarding our inadequacy, perhaps the words of Paul will serve us best. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men,